You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, if you want to turn with me on this Palm Sunday. The 60s were an exciting time in America, or at least I was told that. Nothing was more exciting than the space program. The bravest people and the brightest minds were brought together to solve the most complicated challenges people have ever faced. Some of the byproduct of the space program has benefited us even today, and are those things are the microprocessor and the felt-tipped pen and things like Velcro. Not only did the space race afford us the opportunity to develop new and exciting products, it also taught us to use what we can get, to get the job done. For example, on Apollo 13, while Apollo 13 was limping home to Earth after a devastating disaster in outer space, left its air levels running dangerously low. Oxygen from the commander module had been lost during the explosion that forced the crew to return home. Canisters containing certain chemicals that acted as scrubbers to remove carbon dioxide from the air were available on the lunar module, but being designed by a different company, they did not fit the existing system. To be blunt, the astronauts needed to fit a square peg in a round hole. The greatest minds of NASA were put to work to solve the problem. The solution found was duct tape. Yes, you heard me correctly, duct tape. The very same product that you and I use for just about any fix. I mean, if duct tape can't fix it, is it even worth being fixed? It may seem weird to use duct tape to fix a disabled space module, but Apollo 13 came home, and what might have been a tragedy turned into a great triumph. Because sometimes you just have to use what you can. God uses some unusual things to get his work done too. I mean, if you would have told me there would be no one sitting here today in our sanctuary and I'd be preaching to a camera doing a lot of video editing to get the message out, I would have laughed. Just at the fact that me, a sinner, could be used by God. This morning, I want to look at the story of that very first Palm Sunday and how God chose to identify the King of Kings and the things he used to do just that. First, on your sermon outline, you will see the colt. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. It seems unusual that God would use a colt to identify Jesus as the Christ, because the colt was a few things, and these are also in your sermon outline. First of all, a colt was unattractive. The colt of a donkey is plain and even funny looking. It does not have the regal bearing of a stallion. Unridden. Why? Why in the Old Testament? Because in the Old Testament, they were told to sacrifice a red heifer that was not used for plowing. It was for a sacred purpose. The same thing for a donkey. It was the pickup truck of the day. And this was one was unridden because it had been set aside for a sacred purpose. But it's interesting to me, and I want you to note it here this morning, that an unridden animal doesn't take lightly to being ridden by men without a great deal of training. And then you add on the crowd singing his praise. Interesting. Second, the crowd. In Mark chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, it says the following scripture passage. It says the following in the scripture. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead, those who followed, shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." It seems unusual that God would use a crowd to identify Jesus Christ because this crowd was, first, unaware. They were unaware of who Jesus truly was and his true purpose for coming into Jerusalem. The cries, they said, were some of the following. They're also on your sermon outline. "Hosanna, Lord, save us." This was a prayer of desperation. But there also may have been a political overtone here for not fully understanding what his kingdom means. They also said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At Passover time, hundreds of thousands of Jews from around the world came to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, arriving at the temple. They would greet each other saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was the official greeting for the Jews, referred to their coming as their coming Messiah, as the one who is coming. But Mark, here in his gospel, he wants his readers to see this greeting as the one who is not just coming, but has come in this instance. Next, they yelled and celebrated, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The prophets had foretold that the Messiah would reign on David's throne forever. The Passover, unlike previous ones, there was a hope that maybe this Jesus was he who was coming to sit on David's throne. We are quick to say what a wonderful moment of triumph this is. In fact, we call it Triumph Sunday. Well, the crowd had certainly recognized their need, and they knew where to go to have that need met. However, they had the wrong Messiah in mind. The colt is an animal of peace, not war. He'll come on that one later. He'll come on a horse of war at the end of time. Friends, let's be careful we don't do the same. You see, these people, this crowd, seemed to think that Jesus was going to come and politically overthrow all political parties and take a political throne and stand on that political stance. But oh, how wrong they were. Jesus is not about a political stance. He is about his own kingdom and building his own kingdom. And when we say step on others to go up a ladder, he says serve others. When we say treat others just like they need to be treated, he says treat others with love. You see, his kingdom and the kingdom of this earth don't match. Recently, I saw an article where a survey showed that more people are right now praying than ever before. The first comment made under that article was, "While I am pleased to see this, I would say God will not be mocked. I hope this continues even well after COVID-19 threat is over." The person who wrote that comment got ridiculed for it greatly. But let me just say this morning, I agree. And I agree because we must understand who we're dealing with. And that first crowd thought maybe they were going to get a fighter. And they really got a lover. A lover of people. And he was going to set up a kingdom well beyond anything they could even imagine or perceive. How about us? How about us this morning? Are we seeking him as the Savior of the world for who he came to be, or are we seeking him as a political figure and see him as something that he is not? See, Christ was exactly who Zechariah 9:9 says he was. This is what that scripture passage says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's exactly who he said he was going to be. But last, the most unusual of tools to show Christ, show who Christ really was, is a tool that we'll talk about later this week, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time of it this morning, but it's behind me, the cross. It seems unusual that God would use a cross to identify Jesus as Christ, because the cross was a couple of things. It was unmerciful. The word excruciating means out of the cross. I would say that's pretty close. No, I would say that nails it. We're going to speak about more about this on Good Friday. The cross is unforgiving. No one upon being crucified had a second chance. Yet by the crucifixion of Jesus, by him going to the cross, by him dying for our sins, we were bought a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and all the chances that we need through the cross of Jesus. Again, more on that on Good Friday. So how do we apply this? I think we celebrate the fact that each of us has this very unique opportunity to share the hope of Christ with a world who so desperately needs to hear it more than even 3 weeks ago. They are so desperately needing to hear it. He chose you, my friends, that you may see this unusual opportunity. It may seem unusual to use you, but it doesn't make it any less true that it's unusual. How are you doing at loving each other even from a distance? He wants us to seek him during this time. I believe what I heard the other day from another pastor, not in our denomination. This is a wake-up call for the church. The illusion of us being in control is now removed, and frankly, we should have never thought we were in control. But here's my three prayers for you today. Lord, will you reveal the sovereign royalty of Christ in this, your church here at Faith Church? Understanding that Christ is the King of Kings in a pandemic and when life is going well. That does not change. Will you reveal to those who need to see it the resolve of Christ to Faith Church? He knew the kingdom he came to build. And Lord, if we are honest, we distort it all the time. We make it about things that it simply is not about. And so, Lord, we have lost the illusion of control. We have. We've lost our church, control over our church, control over our building, when in all of this, it has never been ours. May you, even when we return to normal, whatever that looks like after this, allow our memory of this moment in time to help our decision-making from this point forward, our wants and our wishes and our treatment of one another in this body of Christ. Because, Lord, you are in control and of all things here, even when we think we control. Will you, Lord, reveal to those who need to see it the sacrificial response of Christ through the cross? And while we discuss this more on Friday, please, by all means, reveal it to those who need it right now. You gave so that we could live. You became hopeless, really, on that cross, so that we could have hope. Not a hope of, I hope this happens, but a hope that is securely placed in you. Friends, on this Palm Sunday, he certainly used some unusual tools to show us who he is, that he is Christ the Savior. He is the one who came not to overthrow political parties, not to get into wars, not to sit on some earthly throne, but to build his kingdom. And he used a colt, he used a crowd, he used a cross. And he wants to use you to share the hope and the good news of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask you, Lord, to minister to those this morning who need your touch, who need to be reminded of what Christ's kingdom really looks like, who needs to be, who needs your touch to remind themselves of what it is to call out in praise of you, even in the midst of the storm. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you did. And thank you, Lord, for this great start to a wonderful Holy Week experience. For, Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.